I want to welcome you to Crossroads this morning and invite you to take out your teaching outlines as we are beginning a brand new teaching series from God's Word. And I'm really excited about this because I believe that this is a foundational piece for our relationship with God as well as our relationship with others. As you study the Gospels, you will see a phrase that the Lord utters 22 times. It's a very powerful one. I believe it's something that everybody on this earth, one way or the other, is looking for, especially those who go to church or those who are in a transition, going through a trial or have some type of trouble, or people who just simply want to grow closer to God, as well as for those who want to serve God and be faithful. I believe that this phrase that Jesus utters is vital. It is actually paramount to your walk with God. 22 times in the Gospels, Jesus said this, "Blessed are." You've heard it before. The word blessed in the Greek language means to be happy. Now, I just want to make sure that I'm not on a different planet. How many of you want to be happy in life? Okay? Never met anybody that didn't say otherwise. You want to be happy. You want to have a happy home. You want to have happy thoughts. You want to even have happy relationships with family. Even those people who are difficult, who push our buttons. You know a few of those in your family. Maybe you came to church with them today. It's possible, though, even in the midst of pain, listen to this, problems, pressures, and even with those difficult people, to be able to say those words, blessed are. In fact, Jesus' very first recorded sermon found in Matthew's gospel is called the Beatitudes. It's attached to the greatest sermon of all, the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts off by saying, blessed are. That Greek word blessed, Markeios, means to be happy. Now, God's version of happiness, and I can only speak for myself, my version of happiness are usually polar opposites. Can anybody relate to that? Many of the pickles that we've gotten ourselves into, many of the wrong turns we've made, is because we were chasing our version of happiness. But God is merciful. He's gracious to us. And his son, Jesus Christ, stands at the ready to offer not only forgiveness, but mercy and restoration so that we could live in the reality of blessed are. Now, blessed are is so important because it keeps you rightly related to God, which is vital, but it also helps you to be rightly related to others, which is extremely important for your serving relationship with God. God has planned you and I for participation in his work, one way or the other. And living in the reality of blessed are is important. So much so that Jesus said that it's attached to keeping God's word, which becomes the very foundation of who we are as a Christian. God did not call you and I to keep religious statutes. He didn't call us to come to church to be entertained. He's called us to learn his word that we might truly be happy the way that he wants us to be. In Luke chapter 11, verse 28, you'll notice this verse at the top of your notes. The author of this gospel, Dr. Luke, chronicles this story. And a woman had said, blessed is the bosom that nursed the Messiah, the Lord. And then Jesus responded and said this in Luke 11, 28. More than that, that's true, but more than that, blessed are. Can you say that phrase with me? Blessed are those who hear the word of God and what? Keep it. Not forget it, right? Not apply it like a smorgasbord mentality. You know, I'll take what I want from it. Blessed are those. In other words, let's translate this. Happy are those. Happy between your ears. That's mentally, because there's a lot that goes on. It's called The Invisible War. Somebody wrote a book on it in 1965, a great book, The Invisible War. A lot of things go on between your ears, no matter how big your head is. A lot goes on up there. And some of us suffer from the paralysis of analysis, trying to figure it all out. Stop trying to figure it all out. Go to the one who made you. Go to the one who created you, who put every nerve ending in your body, who connected every bone, who knows all the days of your life, and every hair on your head, regardless of how many you've lost or you're losing or whatever, he knows it all. And so Blessed are those, happy are those who hear the word of God. It's a blessing to hear the word of God. It's a blessing right now. You know, sometimes we take that for granted. There are people in other parts of the world that would literally be imprisoned or worse for doing what we're doing right now. Blessed are those. How true is that? 2,000 years later, after that was written, how blessed it is to hear the word of God. And blessed are those who keep it. Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount, the Blessed Are You sermon, by saying, whoever hears these words of mine and puts them into what? Practice. That's right. I will liken him to a wise builder who built his house on the rock. The storms came, the waters came, the floodwaters came. It beat against that house, but that house did not fall. And so whoever hears these words of mine, and so God has called you and I to put his word into practice, and that is the roadway to blessing, to blessed are you. Now, playing off of that understanding of Jesus giving us these beatitudes, what I have done now over these next couple of weeks is I have come up with a game plan from God's word for you and I to take those blessed are's and then take other important biblical teachings and just put blessed are you in front of it, because that's true, because if we do these commands, there will be blessing to be had. And so what I'd like to talk with you about this morning is the very important area of respect. The Bible talks a lot about this area as it relates to our relationship with God and with others. And so in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, the Apostle Peter said this. Why don't we say this verse together, one of our memory verses as well this week, together. Respect everyone. Now notice, before we go any further, it doesn't say respect who you want. Respect, say it again, respect everyone. And love the family of believers. Fear God and respect the king. So that word fear means to revere, which is the ultimate sign of respect. Revere God and respect the king. Respect those who are in authority over you. God has called us to be people of respect. One of the best ways we serve God is by being a respectable person. To be respectable means that you handle yourself and your relationships in an honorable way. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. If you want to see spiritual maturity, just look how you treat people. There's plenty of hypocrites that say the Bible out of one side of their mouth and curse people out of the other side. James talked about that, didn't he? He said, don't let blessing and cursing come out of the same mouth. Well, it's not just the mouth, it's also the hands. We could be praising God on Sunday or making the sign of the cross in our prayer closet or at church, but then with the same hands, we're giving other gestures as we're driving down the road. I didn't see anybody, by the way, on the way to church. I came down Richmond Road and then snuck down Rose and I parked in the back. So if you did that, that wasn't me. That was somebody else that was driving a Nissan Sentra, okay? But maybe you shouldn't do that, okay, if you think that's you. Nevertheless, we're called to be respectable people. And so listen to this crossroads beatitude from God's word. Blessed are the respectable. Let's say it together. Blessed are the respectable, for they shall show their spiritual maturity. If you want to excel in serving God, you could be an incredible servant of God in terms of your abilities. But if your attitude stinks, you're going to negate it all. I mean, you could be the most valuable player on the team, but if you have a sour disposition, the other players aren't going to want you on that team, because you're going to actually detract from it. Spiritually speaking, you could pretend to be the greatest Christian in the world, but if you can't treat people right, you're going to dishonor God and hurt your witness. It's that important. See, we've said this statement before in a previous series. Availability is our best what? Our ability. Our best ability is availability. I believe that's true. But one of our most important responsibilities is to have a right attitude. And we're called to reflect the attitude of Christ, and we do that by being respectable. And so, to put this into the context of a church and a family, I want to direct your attention to the Apostle Paul, St. Paul's letter to the church at Rome, and in particular, chapter 14 in the book of Romans. So go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. The verses are on your notes. If you're following along with the church app, which if you don't have already, you need to download that, the most downloaded app in Staten Island, and one of the most downloaded apps in all of New York State. Go ahead and download that, and then you could follow right along there with the notes there and email it to yourself. Now, the notes are also in your program that has been made for you, and you could write the fill-ins there as well as track these verses, especially today, because we need to do a little homework and break down these verses. They're very important. The context is such. The Apostle Paul is trying to diffuse what is becoming a growing conflict within the church. Division potentially could be sprouting its ugly head. See, the church is made up at this particular point in history, obviously of converts that were, as we would define it, as atheistic. We understand that. But primarily Jews and Gentiles. Well, Jews, respectfully to God, would not eat meat that was offered up to idols. We understand that. We study that in the Old Testament. Gentiles, they figure, you know what? We give thanks to God. We eat. No problem. No worries. Let's eat. A problem was happening because Gentiles and the Jews weren't necessarily respecting each other's preferences, because the Jews are going, well, wait a minute, we still got to do this. Well, wait a minute, we're under the new covenant, the Gentiles are saying, and it's going back and forth. Now, Paul is going to say to them, listen, if the Jews don't want to eat the meat, that's their business. That's their conviction. That's their preference. But then don't you go eating meat in front of, eat and drink in front of them, knowing that that's going to cause them to stumble, and really vice versa. Show respect for each other's preferences, because you're going to create division. Because the most important objective is that we would honor the Lord and be an effective witness. If we get caught up in trying to be right all the time, we run the risk of getting in the way of that objective. And that is what's going on here. So let's read it. And also, get your, if you have a pen, get it ready, because there's some important words to circle. Starting in verse 6, the Apostle Paul says this: those who eat any kind of food, McDonald's, Wendy's, no, they didn't have that then, and God wouldn't say eat that anyway, okay? But those who eat any kind of food, okay, chicken parmesan, no, I'm just kidding. Those who eat any kind of food, do so to honor. Go ahead and circle the word honor. You'll see that word a few times. Honor. The Lord. Go ahead and circle the word Lord. A reference to Jesus Christ, obviously. Since they give thanks to God before eating, and those who refuse to eat certain foods also want to please the Lord. Circle Lord again. And give thanks to God. So there's two groups of people, Paul is explaining. Verse 7, for we don't live for ourselves. Man, take that right there and put it on your refrigerator. That'll save a lot of families. That's a relationship principle if I ever heard one. For we do not live for ourselves. In fact, I want everybody to be on the hook for this. Let's say that together. For we don't live for ourselves. I know it's hard to come out. We want to live for ourselves. Oh, no, not me. I'm for everybody else. Well, just go X everybody else then. They might have a different version of that. See, a lot of people want to pretend they're holier than now. Here it is, the meat and potatoes of Christian living. For we don't live for ourselves, because Christ didn't live for himself. Christ was sacrificial. This is the very essence of the Christian life. You could be a talking head, but if you're being selfish, well, that's the polar opposite of Christ-like living. For we don't live for ourselves or even die for ourselves. If we live, it's to, here's our word again, to honor, circle, the Lord. So if we live, our main objective is to who? To honor the Lord. And if we die, it's to honor the Lord. Because we're not going to get there. I can't wait to get to heaven. I'm going to do whatever the heck I want up there. No, wait, slow down. We pray for his kingdom to come. Remember the Our Father? We need to go over that over and over again. We need to be praying it daily. We pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. On earth as it is in hell? No. As it is where? In heaven. And in heaven, they're honoring the Lord. And so that's going to be there as well. Now, for if we live, it's to honor the Lord. For if we die, it's to honor the Lord. So whether we live or we die, I think that covers all bases. We belong to who? The Lord. There it is again. Christ died and rose again for this very purpose. There's the purpose. Christ died and rose again. Christ did not rise for you and I to be right about everything. Christ did not defeat death so that we could browbeat people to think how we want them to think. There's no love in that. This is the purpose that he did it, to be the Lord both of the living and of the dead. So then why do you condemn another believer? Why do you look down on another believer? Now, this brings into focus, there should be no bigotry in the church, no racism, no classism. We shouldn't be looking down on anybody. That's not the gospel. That's not what Christ died and rose again for. That's the enemy's playbook. That's not God's. That's somebody trying to usurp their authority upon other people. Remember, we will, now if that didn't get you, this will. Remember, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Now, that's not the white throne judgment. As a believer, you're going to stand, this in the Greek language is the Byzantine judgment, and it's a judgment on which you will be rewarded for your efforts. But also, there'll be some looking into your record for the things that we should have been doing. Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to be wearing a crown that I could put at the feet of Jesus. I don't want to be wearing a dunce cap. You know what a dunce cap is, right? Now, I actually contemplated bringing a dunce cap and a crown, but I was having such a good hair day today, I didn't want to mess it up. We got a baptism later, then more services. There's a lot going on today. And so, you know, I'm having a decent hair day today. So I said, you know what? I don't want to mess up my hair. So just go with it. You don't want to walk into heaven with a dunce cap. Yeah, remember the dunce cap? That's when they were court-martial kids and throw them in the corner. Yeah, in all seriousness, God saved you to wear a crown. He set you up. He saved you to wear a crown. Christ rose from the dead for you to put on a crown, not a dunce cap. But when we're chewing people up and putting people down because we got to say what we want to say, you know what? That's like putting on the dunce cap. And he didn't save you to put on a dunce cap. You and I are going to stand before the reward ceremony in heaven. And you know what's going to happen? You want to receive the crown of life, the crown of righteousness, not the dunce cap of stupidity and foolishness and selfishness. Because you want to take that crown and you're going to lay it at the feet of Jesus. That's what the Bible says we do. We put the crowns at his feet. No dunce caps at his feet. He's the King of Kings. Verse 11, for the scriptures, this is what the scriptures say. As surely as I live, says the Lord, there's our word again, every knee will bend to me and every tongue will declare allegiance to God. It's coming. People could say whatever they want. One day that's going to be across the board in heaven and under the earth as well in hell. Yes, each of us will give a personal account to God. We must take that seriously. God's going to ask you what you did with the talents and the gifts he's given you, the spiritual gifts. By the way, we have small groups commencing. We're going to be studying the spiritual gifts. But what good is the spiritual gifts if we're not living the fruits of the Spirit? The two go hand in hand. And so God's going to ask you, what'd you do with your spiritual gifts? And how'd you treat people? You're going to give a personal account. A personal account doesn't mean you're going to take out your financial ledger. Or you're going to take out your baseball cards. Hey, look at this. I got a Mickey Mantle card, God. Look at this. God don't care about those effects. He cares about how you treat other people and how you handle the blessings he puts in your hand. Verse 13. So let's stop condemning each other. Doesn't belong. Decide instead to live in such a way that you will not cause another believer to stumble and fall. It was that important in the church because people were more worried about themselves being right and it was causing other believers to stumble, which means it was causing them perhaps to become discouraged in their faith, to doubt God, to doubt the church, everything in between. Verse 14, I know and I'm convinced on the authority of the who? The Lord. So now we have eight mentions. Seven of them are direct in him saying it. Eight with the quotation here. So eight times in these opening verses here. Jesus, the Lord Jesus, that no food in and of itself is wrong to eat. So Paul clarifies that here. It's not about, and Paul had to even put Peter in his place at a later date, that you don't have to worry about the meat and all that stuff, that we're under a new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ. The old has gone, the new has come. Everything, we look to Christ for that. But if someone believes it is wrong, then for that person it is wrong. So Paul's saying if that's still a preference for that person, not a command, but a preference, then so be it for them. And that goes two ways. You can't let your preferences be somebody else's command. And let's even get more relevant today. You can't let your political opinions be somebody else's command. There is a clear and present danger right now facing the church in America, and it is politics. It's dividing churches and believers. Now, I know the old saying, you don't discuss religion and politics. Let me tell you, we're called to discuss religion. We're called to be the ambassadors of Christ. You and I are blessed to live in a free nation where we get to choose who we're going to vote for, regardless of how adverse the media might become or not become. Regardless of who's in what party, we have a responsibility to the gospel. That's what God's called us to be about. And he's called us to respect people in authority. Even though we may not agree with them, we can be praying for them. We are allowed to have an opinion, but if it crosses the line of causing other people to stumble, meaning we're being derogatory or evil or disingenuous, we have now focused on being right instead of living right. And that's not God's will. I know and I'm convinced of the authority of the Lord, Paul said. And then he goes on to say this, and if another believer is distressed by what you eat, you are not acting in love if you eat it. Don't let your eating ruin someone for whom Christ died. That's what it's all about. Then you will not be criticized for doing something you believe is good. So you might have convictions concerning politics that are righteous and good. It's not about those convictions. It's about how we present them that can be wrong. And we got to make sure that we remain unified and we don't let the enemy divide the church of God over opinions. We need to be more focused on obedience to that which God has already said. Verse 17, now here it is. Let's say this together. Very important. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of what we eat or drink, but living a life of goodness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's where you go, amen. Amen. How beautiful is that? For the kingdom of God. This isn't playtime. The kingdom of God. Again, we pray it, our Father who art in heaven, but do we mean it? The kingdom of God. Oh, I seek first the kingdom and what? And his righteousness. Don't forget that part. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. For the kingdom of God. This is what the kingdom of God is about. It's not about you and I always getting our way. It's not about you and I being a keyboard hero and trying to lecture everybody. It don't work that way. That's not God's will for you and I. So write this principle down, a principle to live by. Refocus on acting right over being right. Because that's the way of the kingdom of God. That goes for your home. There's going to be a lot of tug of wars going on in your home. Listen, if you always want to stand in the winner's circle in your home, it's going to be a very hard place to coexist. But if we're more focused on acting right, acting righteous, that's where that word comes from, acting in the ways of the kingdom. What are the ways of the kingdom? Goodness. That word in the Greek language is transliterated from the word righteousness. Whose righteousness? My righteousness? No, because my righteousness is like Ben's old dirty diapers. I have a praise report to share. he's been now for a while. It just hasn't worked its way into the message to share it. But thanks be to God, Ben is potty trained. Okay, I'm so thankful to God for that. Whew. Man, those diapers are expensive. Then they got the pull-up ones and the design. I mean, it's just forget it. And then now he's golden on his own. He's been for a while now, and I'm so thankful for it. But I'll tell you what, though, changing his diapers and Joseph's diapers over the years has reminded me just about how righteous I really am. Because my righteousness are like filthy rags. In my bank account with God, when it comes to righteousness, I was in default. I was in negative. I was getting letters. But Christ died for my sins, and he deposited righteousness into my account. And when God looks at me and he looks at you, we're declared justified because of Christ. That's the beauty of salvation. There's no religious merit you could do to that. I mean, behind me, we set up our portable baptistry. You get baptized every week if you want. That's not going to save you. Remember the two thieves on the cross? One believed, one rejected. Well, the guy that believed, he didn't have time to get off the cross, get dunked, get baptized, and spring, whatever, and get back on the cross. He didn't have time to do that. He died. Baptism doesn't save you, but it shows that you are. What do we say? Buried in the likeness of Christ, raised in the glory of his resurrection. Listen, one out of one people die. We can't cheat death. There's going to come a time, unless the Lord returns in our lifetime, that we're going to be called home. But thanks be to God, we have a home in heaven. Because Christ defeated the grave. So the kingdom is of goodness, it's righteousness. By the way, it's peace. There's no room for disunity in the body of Christ. Because the kingdom of God is about peace. By the way, he's not the prince of adversity. That's the other guy. He's the adversary. He's the prince of what? The prince of peace. And if we're called to imitate Christ, who are we imitating when we're causing trouble? You do the math. We're called to be people of peace. And there's a bigger reason, because our battle is much deeper than flesh and blood. Goodness and peace, and don't miss this, joy. See, that's God's happiness, by the way. Joy. Blessed are those, joyful are those. Now, in the what? In the Holy Spirit. So we operate with the spiritual gifts God gives us to serve him. Don't miss any of these small groups, by the way. You could sign up for one today. So we operate in our spiritual gifts to help and to serve. You know, some of you love hosting people, having them over your home. You just get a great joy out of seeing other people eat your food, sit at your house. You love taking care of them. It just joys your heart. Well, God's given you the gift of hospitality. Praise God. But how would that work if you had the gift of hospitality, yet you treated everybody like garbage that came over your house? Your gift and your attitude would be working in competition versus each other, and ultimately it would negate it. Jesus gave a teaching on that with Martha and Mary. And so what we must realize is, he said to Mary that Mary had the right spot at the foot of Jesus. Martha was getting all bent out of shape. At the end of the day, it comes down to this, that we need to be living and acting in ways that are congruent with the Holy Spirit. That's what God's called us to do. It's easy for us to see faults in everybody else. It's kind of like this guy who wrote about an experience he had. He wrote this down for everybody to see on social media about an experience he had while driving to work. And he said, driving to the office this morning, I noticed a woman driving 65 miles per hour with her face up to the rearview mirror, putting her eyeliner on. By the way, this is about nobody in church. I just want to put that disclaimer out. He said, I looked away. Next thing you know, she was halfway in my lane, still putting on her makeup. Now, as a man, I don't scare easily. But she scared me so much that I dropped my electric shaver, which knocked the donut out of my other hand. In all the confusion of trying to straighten out the car using my knee against the steering wheel, it knocked my cell phone away from my ear, which fell into the coffee that was between my legs and ruined the phone, soaked my trousers, and disconnected an important call. All because of that crazy woman driver. That's how we are. We want to be right all the time. If you want to excel in serving God and living for God's glory, relinquish your desire to always want to be right. there's a greater place than the winner's circle. You know where it is? The foot of the cross. That's where it is. That's where we need to be focused on. Too many people going to bat to be right all the time. Go to bat for Christ. That's the right side of the cross. Have our opinions. We live in a free nation, but do so in a way that honors God and brings people in, doesn't push them away. Remember, an attitude of love, peace, and joy, and goodness draws people in. But an adversarially attitude pushes people away. If you bear the name Christian, you have a responsibility to acting right. It's not about how much we know. God is more concerned about our I will than our IQ. We must remember that. We don't know it all. He knows it all. I know that's going to break a few hearts this morning, but He knows it all, and we want to be committed to Him. Flip over your notes here. Write this third principle down. I got to make up a little time. I have a lot of fun when we're going through all those verses. I'm sorry. Write this second principle down. Remove any contradicting attitude then. If this is what the kingdom's about, again, this is what the kingdom's about, then we need to remove any contradicting attitudes. Listen to what Paul goes on to say now in verse 18. If you serve Christ with this attitude, you will please God. How beautiful is that? That's the second time that verb is used, please. Goes right along with honor. So you're talking 10 times in these verses, we're hearing honor and please the Lord. Why does the Bible give us commands to respect our parents? No matter how young or old you are, your parents were put in your life to be a margin. If you can't respect that margin, it's going to cause you then to disrespect other margins in your life. For those of you who are still under your parents' roof, respecting your parents is vital to your future success. You might say, I want to be an astronaut. I want to be a ball player. Listen, I wanted to be a ball player. I should have listened to my father. He says, you're Italian. You won't be more than 5'9". Play football. We want to be all sorts of things when we grow up. Well, make sure when you grow up, you're really a grown-up. And you can't be a real grown-up unless you respect. And there's some grown-ups that need to hear that. Because blessed are the respectable, for they shall show their spiritual maturity. You want God to trust you with more things? Those of you who are in school right now, you want your parents to trust you with more things? Be respectable. You're not going to have your parents forever here on earth. Respect everybody. You know what I've noticed as a pastor? I've done way too many funerals that I want to count. Everybody gets respectable at a funeral, right? And all of a sudden, the light goes on. Don't wait to get to the wake to be respectful. Do it now because it honors God and it helps you with other people. God tells you to respect your parents. You want to do that. A real man. Listen, you young guys right now. I know you're hearing things otherwise. A real man respects his mother. You respect your mother. You don't talk back to your mother. You don't dishonor your mother. Your mother wants you to do something, you do it. She shouldn't have to tell you 3, 4, 6 times. That's your mother. Wouldn't you knock somebody out that would disrespect your mother? Well, maybe you need to knock yourself out. Don't disrespect your mother. Some men need to hear that. They're still disrespecting their parents, taking from them instead of giving to them. Again, some people, they don't matter how old you are, some people haven't grown up. That goes for young ladies too. I mean, I'm a man, so I got to speak to my other fellow men here. But ladies, the principle's the same. Respect your mother, respect your father. Now, I realize some of us, you might have grown up and there's not too many respectable people around. Well, you just keep respecting God. Respect your parents. Respect authority. Respect your teachers. Respect police officers. Respect firemen. Respect first responders. Respect leaders in church. Bible talks all about this. And in our country, we live in a democracy, we have a vote, and there's been people in my lifetime who have won the governorship, the mayorship, council members, the president, whoever, class president, whatever. I may not agree with them, but you better believe it's my responsibility to pray for them. And that's what we're called to do. We don't want to have any attitude that contradicts any of that. Are you with me on that? Again, blessed are. This is going to bless you. You please God and others. Now, who's the others? Other believers in the church, that's the context. But Paul is also getting to something else. People who are outside the church. It's a hypocritical witness to say all this God stuff, yet treat people like garbage. You know people like that, right? Oh, God did, and God did that, and God did this, and then they put everybody under their foot. It's a bad witness. You're giving God and the church and the witness of Christ a bad name. That's why in Joshua it says, choose this day whom you will serve. Who are you going to serve? Yourself? Or are you going to serve God? You're going to be a bigot? That's not God's way. You got to get your heart right. Christ died for all people, of all races, of all backgrounds. And if somebody don't know Christ, we want to share Christ with them. First, through our example, and if necessary, we'll use words. But it's how we live. Others will approve of you too. Verse 19, so then let us aim for harmony in the church. Look what the aim is. The aim is in being right. The aim is harmony in the church. And then try to build each other up. It's the opposite. Look for ways to encourage one another. That's a witness. I went into somebody this week who knows somebody from this congregation. Turns out we had a connection, and he shared how that person helped him in his time of need. That has left an incredible impression upon that person for Christ. He didn't talk about it. The person preached to me. The person told me this. Person served me. Those things reverberate in heaven. And they speak very clearly because it's the attitude of Christ. Look what Philippians 2:5 says. Don't look out for your own interests. Finish the verse with me. But take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. I think that's pretty airtight. There are three types of believers that go to church. There are believers, there are unbelievers, and there are make-believers. I think we need to be in number one. That's where God wants us to be. Jesus Christ died for our sins on the third day. He rose again from the dead. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about if a gecko or a lizard climbs into your clay pot, to break the pot and throw it away. Don't even give it away to somebody else. And that speaks to my heart, that if God could stoop down to the kitchen of you and I, he cares enough to stoop down to our heart for us to get it right today. Because the last thing we want to do is to focus our energy on the wrong adversary. You know, that's a tactic in war, isn't it? To capture the soldier and get him to flip on his fellow soldiers. Well, that's what's happening now in God's church. We got to focus on the real adversary. And so write this final principle down. Redirect my attention onto fighting the real adversary. Our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities of this world. So yes, there are those who believe things that are contrary to us, very evil things, but our battle's not against them. It's against the evil one who motivates them to believe these things and act these ways. We must remember that. That's Christian maturity. That's acting in a respectable way. And that's why it says here in the church, do not tear apart the work of God over what you eat. In other words, that's nonsense to worry about who's praying and who's not, and I'm going to do it. That's nonsense to be focused on that. Be more focused on the things of God. Be more focused on protecting unity. If you have years in the Lord, then you need to be focused on helping those who are new. If you've been taken through some valleys in your life, well, then you need to help people who are still in that valley. not look down upon other people. As we said before, church is not a place where we go to remind people of their faults. It's a place where we invite people to come to remind them who's rubbed out their faults, Jesus Christ. Do not tear apart the work of God over what you eat. Remember, all foods are acceptable, so he's giving clarification here. But it is wrong to eat something if it makes another person to stumble. Use good judgment. Paul isn't saying, you know, take your suit coat and go eat like this. Use wisdom, in other words. When you're on social media, for crying out loud, use wisdom. Use the wisdom filter. When you're talking with other people, use the wisdom filter. Where's the wisdom filter? God's word. Well, I don't have too much wisdom. That's okay. We've all been there. James 1:5, the half-brother of Jesus, said it this way. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously, listen to this, without finding fault. What a blanket promise that is. Where we are caught up in fault, he's going to find fault immediately, so he's not even worried about that. That's why we're in a place of fault to begin with. We need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. We can't be blaming it on everybody else. Heard the story of a young father. He walked in. He had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old, and the 3-year-old was crying, and there was a plastic bat on the floor. And so he asked the older brother, who was 5, hey, what happened here? And so 5 years old, this is what the kid said. Well, he hit his head on the bat. Father said, well, where was the bat? 5-year-old said, in my hand. That 5-year-old might have a future in politics one day. We're quick to do that. It's our flesh. It's our innate desire to blame shift. And oftentimes, the focus on the wrong enemy. We have one enemy, the adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. But we have been called to a higher standard, and that is to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose from the dead. And we must protect the unity of our church at all costs, that we would be acting in goodness and peace and in joy because of what Christ has accomplished for you and for I. The response of being respectable should be a direct response ultimately to what Christ has done on the cross. We should count being respectable as a privilege, as an honor, because what Christ has done for you and I. We could experience great blessing. Blessed are those. We could experience great blessing in our own life and in our own church if we walk according to these principles. Let us not focus on fighting each other, but let us focus on fighting the adversary. Let us be praying against his tricks that blind people, that make people foolish and stupid, that he uses pain and pleasure to tempt us. He knows what buttons to push. And so the last thing we want to do is be turned on each other. Rather, we want to turn our backs to the things, the sinful things of this world. No turning back, as we sang earlier. The cross before us. The world, what? Behind us. And that includes being right all the time. Let us focus that way. And so we close with a portion of the Lord's Prayer. Matthew 6:13. You remember the Lord's Prayer, right? The disciples could have asked Jesus anything. Teach us how to what? How to pray. That's profound. Teach us how to pray. Let's not forget that. In response, he gave them, it was really our prayer. And do not lead us into temptation. Bad-mouthing people. Well, we've given into temptation if we do that. We've all done it in our minds, in our hearts. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
God has called you and I to be respectable people. Blessed are the respectable, for they shall show their spiritual maturity. There's never been more of a time for you and I to use every avenue of our life to be a humble witness. We all have lessons to learn. I've learned a lot in this area as well. We all have room to grow. Thanks be to God. We're a work in progress. He who has begun a good work in us is faithful to bring it to completion. And so let us keep our hands to the plow, serving God, but maintaining a conviction to be respectable because He's Savior and He's Lord. By God's grace, we will live in the blessing of being respectable. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, we ask for you to continue to impart conviction and wisdom upon our lives. Lord, I know I can only speak for myself, but we're prone to want to always give our two cents. And a lot of times it's not accurate. Help us to just be reminded of how important it is to be a faithful witness for you, God, to love people in joy and peace and in goodness. Help us, oh God, to live our life according to the fruits of the Spirit, that the gifts of the Spirit might be magnified for your usage. I pray, oh God, a covering over our church and every church that follows the cross and the Scriptures. Help us to be unified. Help us to put away any hateful speech. Help us, oh God, to respect one another. Help us to be humble enough, oh God, to get it right when we've been wrong. That we, as it says 8 times in this passage, honor you. That we might point a lost and dying world to the cross and the empty tomb in Jerusalem by the very way we live. We also pray your blessing upon each person that's going to be baptized today. We thank you for them stepping forward for this important commitment, God, that you command in the Scriptures. We pray, oh God, that you would bless every step thereafter in their life. We commit these prayers and we sow them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.